So I want to start today with a question. How many of you feel powerful today? Me and Bill Vernon. Me and Bill. Good for you, Bill. Bill's sitting there going, I'm going to outlive all of y'all. We're going to look at a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. This kind of came about from a conversation I had with some of the guys at Preacher's Lunch one day, and it was really interesting because the last few years have been hard for most of us. The pandemic was not fun, obviously. That was a tough time for a lot of people, certainly a tough time for the church, trying to adjust to life after the pandemic. I say after the pandemic. Some people think we're still in the pandemic, but, whatever your opinion on that is. But life after the pandemic, we had just dealt with a hospital stay and some personal issues that came out of that, and then we move kind of right into the pandemic, and during the pandemic, we become empty nesters, and the kids move away, and now you get out of the pandemic, and the economy is in disarray. And one of the things that you kind of realize as all that stuff is transpiring is I don't really have any control over any of this. I don't have any control over the pandemic. I don't have any control over the rules. I don't have any control over the virus. I don't have any control over the economy. And so what happens is these things kind of start to pile up. As a people, we generally start to feel defeated and powerless. And as I was sitting talking with the ministers, a lot of the guys were talking about the fact that they went through a period of feeling really kind of helpless and powerless, which, it's tough because, a lot of people are out because of the pandemic. And then it's like every time you kind of start getting people back, then somebody tests positive, and then you've got a bunch of people out again, and, you have to cancel service one week because a bunch of people are positive. You don't want to spread it. And, you just kind of go through the ups and downs of all that stuff. And as, a lot of us just kind of felt powerless. And it occurred to me that in the past, I've had a couple of times when I've had occasion, talk to friends who were in the ministry who were struggling. I would always tell them, read 2 Timothy. Read 2 Timothy, because that is Paul's letter to a guy, a minister, who was struggling. So I decided, I was like, hey, look, write your own prescription, dude. Let's look at 2 Timothy. So I was sitting in the office not long ago, and I was reading 2 Timothy. I thought, man, this might be really, really beneficial to do a few sermons on. So we're going to start today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter. This is, by most accounts, the last letter Paul wrote during his life, at least the last letter that we have a copy of. He's writing this letter to Timothy, who is ministering in Ephesus, which was generally considered to be a pretty strong church. But Timothy's a young guy preaching in a church that's got some more established Christians, which can be difficult. And from the tone of this letter, obviously Timothy is struggling. So we're going to look this morning at verses 6 through 9 of the first chapter of Paul's letter, and the beginning of it is really a greeting, and so we'll not really get into that. But we're going to pick up in verse 6, and I want you to listen to the language that Paul uses in talking to Timothy, who was really his protege, a guy that he had trained and spent a lot of time with. He said, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." All right, now, I want you, if you're just sitting there and you don't have a commentary, you don't need a commentary to understand this. As you sit there and you hear that verse or you read it on the screen and it says, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God," what do you think that means? Stoke the fire. What's happened to the fire? The fire is, if it's not gone out, it's certainly diminished. Now, why would Paul have to tell someone like Timothy to do that? Now, when you start to think about the different circumstances which can wear you down, and a lot of you have probably have probably been through this. A circumstance where just a series of life events which don't really have anything to do with you particularly just kind of wear you down. How many of you have ever gone through a period like you kept wondering what's going to happen next? It's like you know, there's an illness and then that goes away and then there's something else that happens. Or some of you have probably experienced this. Something breaks at the house. And so you get it fixed. And then 2 days later, something breaks at the house. And then you decide to get that fixed. And then you go get in the car and the car won't start. So you have to put that, and you start, what next? And you start waking up every day expecting some bad thing to happen. And it's just, you go through a cycle of this, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just life. And I've been, you know, I remember my parents used to tell me, that's the way it goes. I'm like, well, that's very encouraging. But that's the way it goes. We go through periods where things just don't go well, and I feel like most of us have probably experienced that, you know, as a people. And so you got the pandemic and you got the economy and you got all the other things going on. And then in your own personal lives, a lot of you probably have drama that's going on in your own life that's not necessarily connected to the pandemic and not necessarily connected to the economy. It's just your own personal stuff. So what happens when all that stuff piles on us? Well, what starts to happen is the fire starts to go out. I can tell you this from my own personal experience, and I don't want to get up and get into a confessional this morning, but there in the last 5 years, there have been Sundays where I had zero motivation to get up and preach, other than the fact it was my job. I just didn't feel motivated at all. I was dealing with life stuff, right? I'm dealing with family issues, and I'm dealing with health issues, and I'm dealing with financial issues, and I'm dealing with real world issues that kind of climb into your head and take over. And I mean, I doubt I'm the only person who's in the last couple years had a morning that you didn't feel like getting up, right? Like, what's the point? I'm going to get up today, and there's the pandemic. And it was there when I went to bed last night, and it's going to be there when I get up tomorrow. So what difference does it make anyway? Why shouldn't I just stay here and lay here and do nothing? What's the point of doing anything? I imagine a lot of you have had those days. Or you don't feel good. You know, it's like your health isn't great, and you're like, well, I'm not going to feel good tomorrow. What's the point, right? What's the point? And we've seen, you know, in the last few years coming out of the pandemic, the rise in mental health issues in this country. So we understand the impact that this kind of stuff can have. And so here's Timothy. Now, there's no evidence Timothy's dealing with the pandemic, but here's what Timothy's dealing with. He's just dealing with life. And as great a guy as Timothy was, and as full of the Holy Spirit as Timothy was, Timothy was going through a personal crisis, and I think every Christian in America understands that concept, right? We all understand it. Whether it's child issues, marriage issues, parent issues, health issues, work issues, home ownership issue, whatever, we all get it. So what does Paul say to Timothy in the midst of him going through this? He goes, listen, man, you need to rekindle the gift of God which is in you. Okay? That fire, that passion that you used to have has started to dwindle and it started to go out. Now, here, let me ask you a question. What do you do when the passion and the fire that's in you starts to go out? Well, there's really only two things, right? You either let it continue to go out until it's dead, or you do what? You build it back up. You know what? The fire's going out. Got to put some wood on the fire. Got to get the. It used to have the poker. Remember the poker? You get in there, stoke that thing, stoke that fire, get those embers heated up. Try to get that flame burning again. And so Paul, that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And again, Timothy is a powerful guy in the spirit. But Paul, who, by the way, is getting ready to die. Think about the irony of this. A guy who is sitting in a prison awaiting execution, who has no reason to be excited or passionate, is telling this kid, dude, you have got to restoke that fire. You've got to kindle afresh this gift which is in you. Now, in verse 7, Paul gets kind of into some specifics, and I think this is really important. He says, for God has not given us. Now, notice, I think this is important. He doesn't say you. Paul's including Christians. You know, this is not just you, Timothy. This is all of us. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, why do you think Paul tells Timothy that he does not have a spirit of timidity? What do timid people generally do? What? What's that? Wishy-washy? There's a great quote, those who are afraid of failure never accomplish anything, right? The fear of loss is greater than the anticipation of success. So what do? You see an opportunity and you're so afraid it might not go right. I call it Charlie Brown syndrome, right? We're so afraid that something's going to go wrong that we just say, I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to do it. And so that's kind of what's happened to Timothy. Any of you ever felt like everything you touched fell apart? Say, what, man, nothing's going right. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of making an effort. I'm over it. I'm done with it. I'm just going to sit here and accept my fate. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, hey, that's not the spirit you were given. When you became a Christian, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not one of timidity. That's not the gift that you were given. That's not the spirit that was given to you. You were not given a spirit of being mousy. Timothy, you're sitting there in Ephesus, and you're letting people push you around, and you're not doing your job anymore because you feel like nobody's listening to you or nobody cares what you think. So you've just given up. Is that it? That's the plan? You're just giving up? That's not the spirit that you were given. Instead, he lists three things, which I think are interesting because you don't always connect these things together. All right? So you weren't given a spirit of timidity. So what were you given? Well, Paul says you're given, the first one is what? Power. Okay? So Paul says that if you're a Christian, you have been infused with a spirit of power. And when I asked this morning, how many of you feel powerful? It was Bill Vern. Good man. So why don't the rest of us feel powerful? Because circumstances tell us we're not. Everything in the world is telling us we don't have any power. We don't have any. Here's the sad reality. For a lot of us, we just feel like we're just hanging on.
Sometimes we have it when the need arises.
Look at the world. The need is always there, right? The need is always there. I mean, let me ask you, don't you think right now the world needs a powerful church? I mean, look around. The world needs a powerful church. Here's what the world's getting right now at churches. I just hope we survive. I have friends, all they ever talk about, they're coming for us. They're coming for us. Who's coming for us? They are. They're going to come. They're coming for us. They're going to take away, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, they're going to get us. I mean, we still live in the freest country in the world, and they're going to get us. That doesn't sound like a spirit of power. That sounds like a spirit of fear. Paul says, you've been given a spirit of power. The creator of the universe has infused you with his essence. Timothy, dude, you're powerful. Now, look at the next one. Love. Love. We are not always the most loving people in the world, are we? Why do you think? Now I want you. I'm going to connect some dots this morning that are not necessarily written in here, but I definitely think that they're worth considering. It sounds like Timothy has, in some respects, has started to give up on his ministry. Now, if he's starting to give up on his ministry, then by definition, what does that mean he's given up on? The people he's ministering to. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you give up on people that you love? Generally not. So why do you think Paul has to tell Timothy that he's been given a spirit of love? Because in the church sometimes we forget we're supposed to love each other. And when we stop loving each other, then we all of a sudden have no reason to be invested anymore. I mean, think about this. Now, again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I always have to throw that out because sometimes if I don't, somebody goes, you were talking about me. Or you were talking about my friends. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. As they say, my mind is complete blank. Why do you think it's so easy for people to move between churches so freely now? Why is it so easy to just leave a church you've gone to for years and go somewhere else? Because you're not connected anymore. Why aren't you connected anymore? Because you don't love the people anymore. Right? It's hard to leave something you're connected to, right? If you're intimately connected to a group of people, it's hard to leave those people. Well, in today's culture, people church hop like it's nothing. Well, what's causing that? What's causing it? I'll tell you what's causing it. We don't love each other anymore. We're not connected to each other. It's just a group of people I worship with. Paul says, Timothy, look, this spirit that is in you, it's not just power, it's love. You have to be committed to ministering these people even when they're difficult because it's your job? No. Notice he doesn't say that it's a spirit of commitment. He says, love. Why do you need to stoke this gift again? Why do you need to refire your passion for ministry? Because you've got to love these people enough to put up with the nonsense. You know, you ask any couple that's been married for a long time what the key to a long marriage is, and it's real simple. You got to love them more than the nonsense. That's the key, right? Because there's always going to be nonsense. There's always going to be moments you're like, oh, you are so extra. You are so irritating me right now. But fortunately, I love you more than your nonsense. That's the key, right? That's the key. You got to love them more than the nonsense. As a family of believers, is it possible that we ever irritate each other? Take a minute. Take it. And by the way, you're feel free to look at somebody besides me. You can look at each other because, yeah, I trust me. I've dealt with enough feuds. I know it's not just me. But we understand, right? We can irritate each other. We can get on each other's nerves. I mean, that, by the way, all you got to do is read the New Testament. What does Paul spend most of his time doing? Writing letters to churches where what's happened? People are irritating each other. There's conflicts and issues going on, and he's trying to tell them how to solve them. So Paul says, look, Timothy, first of all, you've been given, you're not a spirit of timidity, but you've been given a spirit of power, okay? You're not weak. You're not helpless. Number two, you've been given a spirit of love. That spirit empowers you to love people who are not always lovable. And number three, spirit of power, love, and discipline. Discipline. Why do you think he throws discipline in there? Keep trudging through, man. You know what discipline is? Discipline is when you want to do something or you don't want to do something. Maybe you don't want to do something, but you get up and do it anyway because it needs to be done. I'm trying to lose weight. And I've got this thing where I'm trying to ride the exercise bike a couple times a day. And I'm trying to cut out large portions of things that I shouldn't eat to portion control. So I'm at a wing place the other day. And I was there for an extended amount of time because I was doing my football fantasy draft. And I got some baked boneless wings with some kind of dry rub thing that had 5 calories and water. You know what I found out about that menu? There is nothing on that menu under 7,000 calories. Waffle fries, French fries, mozzarella sticks. And I'm sitting there eating my boneless wings, drinking my water with a shot of lemon. And the waitress would come and go, "Sir, would you like anything else?" And I went, "Yes! Yes, I would like something, but I'm not going to get it." And I stand before you today sad, but disciplined. Disciplined. We'll see how long that lasts. But for now, disciplined. We all understand discipline. There are times, there are mornings when you've got to get up and go to work and you don't really want to. You're tired. You don't feel like it, but I got to get up. I got to go do this. You know, I got to get the kids to this place. I got to go to work. I've got this thing to do. We understand discipline. So Paul, in writing this letter to Timothy, says, look, let's be clear about this. You don't have a spirit of timidity. Here's what God's given you. Here's the spirit you have. And this is true for everybody in this room. This is the spirit you've been infused with. Power, love, discipline. Now, here's the key, guys. You have access to these things, but they are not forced on you. Okay? You have access to them, but they are not forced on you. So, whether you choose to take advantage of the spirit that's been given to you, Paul says it was given to you, you have access to it, but you have to choose whether or not to use it. All right? Verse 8. Paul says, so now that you know about the spirit, Timothy, you've got to kindle afresh the spirit. Here's what the spirit is. He goes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. All right, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner. You know, it's fascinating. You know, we live in this culture where everyone is telling us how stupid we are for living the way we live. It's on social media, it's on mass media, it's on television, it's on the news. This is what you think about gay marriage, this is what you think about abortion, this is what you think about social justice, this is what you think about. You're crazy, you're living in the Stone Age, you don't understand people's right. I mean, you're constantly bombarded with this notion that we're just a backward bunch of crazy people. And the constant weight of all of that judgment tends to impact people. And so we look around and, You know, sometimes we get hesitant to tell people how we really feel about things, and we're hesitant to share our viewpoints on things because we know that if we do, there's the potential for ridicule and for all sorts of things that are going to make us feel bad. And so Paul says, because you have this spirit that is powerful and loving and disciplined, okay, because you've got that, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You got nothing to be ashamed of. What everybody else thinks, you know what that is? Irrelevant. I tell people this all the time. I said, one of these days I'm going to stand before God. Maybe today, maybe next week. I don't know. Maybe I'll make it to 88 like Dad. I don't know. But one of these days I'm going to stand before God. And when I stand before God, guess what he's going to say? He's going to say, all right, Woodley, let's look at your file. And fortunately for me, he's not going to call any of you and ask your opinion. So I got that going for me. So I don't have to worry about Jesus calling Ethel and going, Ethel, I know Woodley was a thorn in your flesh for many years. What do you think? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Any of you ever seen the stuff at the Coliseum when some guy would be laying there on the ground injured and somebody would be standing over him with a sword? They would look to Caesar, and Caesar would either do this or this. I don't have to worry about getting a thumbs down from anybody. None of the people on social media, their opinion doesn't matter. The influencers don't matter. Some of you are going, an influencer? I'm not even sure I know what that is. I know they exist. I don't know what they are. I ain't got to worry about, you know, Jesus sending out a TikTok going up or down. What do you think? You know, more of you are going, TikTok? What is, trust me, you're not missing anything. We're going to stand before him and be judged on our own merits. So Paul tells Timothy, look, you've got this spirit of power. Stop being worried about what everybody else thinks. You should not be ashamed of the testimony of God or me, okay? You should be proud of it. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what might that suffering entail? Well, for Paul, it was getting ready to entail execution. But for some of us, who probably aren't really worried about being executed for our faith, what is the suffering that we might endure for acknowledging God? Ridicule? Right? Exclusion? Ridicule? Those are the things we might have to suffer through. Paul says, join me. Join the club. You know what? If you have to suffer a little bit in this world, that's okay. But you've got a spirit that empowers you to man up and deal with it. Just deal with it. If it happens, just deal with it. Okay? Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. All right, next verse. Verse 9. Why? Because it's he who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now this is good. Not according to our works. This is one of the coolest verses and also one of the most terrifying verses in the New Testament. Not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now, we spend a lot of time trying to identify what is in Christianity and faithfulness for us, right? That's kind of how we're wired to think now. So everything becomes about What do I have to do to get in? If you went around churches throughout this country today and you ask people, honestly, what is more important when you're deciding how to execute your faith? Is it what is necessary for you to be saved or what is necessary for God's purpose in your life to be met? Which do you think most people would say if they were honest? What do I have to do to be saved? And how do I know that? Because we're minimum standard people. We're not going to do any more than we have to do. We're not going to go to church any more than we have to go. We're not going to sacrifice any more than we have to sacrifice. We're not going to give any more than we think we need to give. We're just going to do what we think is necessary to get in. Because the name of the game is salvation, right? That's the object of the game. That's the name of the game, right? But Paul says to Timothy, no, that's not. It's not about your works. That's the interesting dichotomy here. He says it's not about your works. It's not about what you're doing. It's according to what? God's own purpose. So ask yourself a question. What is God's purpose for you? Now that's a totally different question than we normally think about when we're thinking about relationship with God. And it's like, you know, it's like I tell couples in premarital counseling, when we do premarital counseling, I'll say, look, here's something that you need to understand. The object of a marriage is not to make you happy. It's to make your spouse happy. And the way a marriage works is if both spouses think that. If both spouses are worried about what will make their spouse happy, so if the husband's thinking about what's going to make the wife happy and the wife's thinking about what's going to make the husband happy, guess what? Both of you will generally be happy. But if you're in a one-sided relationship where you're thinking, what in this marriage is going to make me happy? Well, then the dynamic starts to break down, right? Well, that's the kind of relationship a lot of Christians have with God. God is saying, I want to do things to make you happy. And that person saying, hey, me too. I want to do things that are going to make me happy. I want to do things that are going to get me into heaven. But that's not always the object. Paul says it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. So notice, what was granted us in Christ Jesus? Not just grace, but his purpose. Now, take a minute and think about the implication of that statement. We're always talking about how God's given us his grace. It's this free gift. But guess what he gave us when he gave us grace? He gave us a purpose. So I just want to give you a second. Just take a second and think about this. What do you think your purpose in the kingdom is today if your sole purpose in the kingdom isn't to be saved? What is your purpose? What is God's purpose for you? And let me ask you a question. How can you meet his purpose if you've never even thought about what it is? He's got a purpose for me? I thought his purpose was to save me. But what if there's more to it? Paul says there's more to it. It's his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus. So yes, he gave you his grace, but with that grace came a purpose. Timothy, you've got a purpose. Stop laying around and whining and get up and find your purpose and fulfill it. Get up and do your job, man. Tap into the power and the discipline and the love that came to you through God's Spirit. Tap into that stuff. Get up and do your job. And so as you're hearing this, whether you're hearing it, you know, online or you're sitting here today listening, you're thinking, purpose, man, what is my purpose? By the way, any of you ever felt like it took you a long time to figure out your purpose? It's not always obvious, right? It's not always easy. But you have to figure it out. You have to figure it out. I know lots of people that went to college and got a degree and graduated and realized this is not my purpose. I ran from my purpose for years. Went to Bible college, graduated, went and got a master's degree in history. You know, spent a lost year teaching high school, and somewhere in the weeds, God was going, that is not what I want you to do. Any of you remember just vaguely the story of Jonah? Jonah, yeah. Here's your purpose, buddy. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to tell it to you out loud. All right, hit me. I got it. What is it? You're going to Nineveh. No. Jonah, you're going to Nineveh, buddy. They need some Yahweh in Nineveh. Go. Nope. But that's your purpose. Not interested in my purpose. I'm not interested in my purpose. I don't want to give me another purpose. That's your purpose. So what did Jonah try to do? He tried to run from his purpose. How'd that work? Not so good. By the way, the Bible's full of those people. People who tried to get away from their purpose. Moses tried to get away from his purpose. There are other guys. Gideon tried to get out of his purpose. But ultimately, that's always the conflict, right? As we enter into this relationship with God and we start to recognize that our purpose isn't salvation. Salvation is what comes when we find our purpose. And so we identify that purpose, we figure out what it is, and then what do? Well, we tap into that spirit that God's given us that equips us to fulfill the purpose that was given us, and we get it done. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning as we get ready, as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. You individually do not have any power over the economy. It'd be nice if you did, but you don't have any power over the economy. You don't have any power over the pandemic. You don't have any power over social issues and social media platforms. You know, you're one person in a sea of people. You don't have power over those things. But here's what you do have power over. You have power in your relationship with God, and you have power in how you conduct your life. And it's a lot of power, because it's power backed by the creator of the universe. That's your power. You have the ability to love the unlovable and to be disciplined enough to get through the difficult times and trials that face you. As a church, we should not have come out of the pandemic fractured and weaker. We should have come out stronger. We should have come out stronger. And we didn't. And the ultimate question is why? Why did we become so fractured and weakened during the pandemic? And the answer is not complicated. It's because we didn't tap in to the power of the Spirit. We did not deal with each other in a loving way. We got frustrated and upset by the circumstances we couldn't control, and we let them impact how we acted. And that's exactly what was happening to Timothy in Ephesus. And so Paul rebukes him. He says, Timothy, I taught you better than this. Get up. Stop feeling so pitiful. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Rekindle that power, that spirit that you have. Let me remind you what it gives you. Get up and fulfill the purpose that God gave you when he gave you grace. So today, I'll challenge you to figure out what that purpose is and how you can tap into God's spirit to fulfill the purpose God gave you.